We continue our study of 1 John, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 4. It can be found on page 1083 of the Pew Bibles. And there we will read and consider chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As far as our reading of God's word. Well, it is true that everyone is a critic. Even you boys and girls can be critics from time to time. Now think about this situation when your parents cook Brussels sprouts or some yummy asparagus. Your response probably is to hold your nose and stick out your tongue and say, yuck, I do not like Brussels sprouts and asparagus. They do not taste good. Well, you are being a critic. You are assessing the rightness, the value, or the quality of your parents' choice in dinner sides. You are what some might call a food critic. And you could make a career out of it, perhaps. Many people have made a career out of being a food critic or being a critic out of many different things. We hear of movie critics. We hear of political critics. People not only have it as a career, but they probably have it as a hobby or do it in their spare time. And you can see all of these comments at the bottom of the Amazon page to see whether or not this is something to buy. Or we've heard maybe of this website called Yelp, which is a restaurant critique site where customers will go and post their evaluations. And some are so good at being a critic, they hardly even need to think in order to be critical. Automatically, something comes to mind that they critique. And as a result of this, we see that there is blog upon blog. There's article upon article, review after review, news segment after news segment, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, these critical evaluations regarding the merit, the demerit, the truth, the falsehood of something is flooding our attention. And much of what is engaged in that evaluation has to do with real things, political things, philosophical things, theological things. Many of them are sophisticated, nuanced, detailed, learned. With all these voices that are out there, it pulls us this way, it pulls us that way. How can we then tell who is right? Or what is right? Well, the short answer to that is, well, you also need to be a critic. You need to be discerning. You need to be discerning. That is the exhortation that is in our text this morning. Be discerning. We'll consider this in 3 points. The first is the need for discernment. Secondly, the basis of discernment. And third, the fruit of discernment. Or what does a discerning person look like? And so first, the need. Second, the basis. Third, the fruit. And so first, the need for discernment. Similar then to the introduction of what we just touched on. The first reason we need discernment is because John says, don't believe every spirit. Implying that there are many out there. But what does John mean by calling them spirits? Well, spirit is a word that literally means a wind or a breath. You think of the word aspirate. You hear that word spirit in it. Aspirate, which means to breathe out or to speak. That brings us to think of that text that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out. His spirit deposits the truth or the doctrine in his word. Paul says something similar to this idea, to this concept. He uses a different word, but the concept is the same. Ephesians 4:14, where he speaks about every wind of doctrine. And so the word spirit here is being used to speak of distinct bodies of doctrine that are being breathed out or spoken or taught by certain teachers or prophets or pastors. And we need to be discerning because there are many spirits blowing about in the world. There is indeed the Spirit of Christ that is blowing about, so to speak, to use that analogy, which is of God and which is pro-Christ, as we had considered a few weeks ago, but there are also many who are of an anti-Christ spirit. Evil spirits. Unclean spirits. Speaking doctrines of demons, speaking out of the resources of their father, the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. This is what John calls false prophets. False prophet in the original is literally a pseudo prophet, which means a prophet of lies. Prophet is one who comes in some way and says, I am or we are of God. But a false prophet is not, and so it is a lie. A prophet is one who comes and says, we speak for him. But a false prophet does not speak for God, and so it is a lie. That false prophet then makes it seem as if God is saying something that he never did. It makes God to be a liar, but they are the liar. And this is what they were facing, these false prophets in this day, with these Gnostic-like false teachers coming saying, we are of God, we speak for God, we've had these experiences, we really are of him, we've been nearer unto him, and therefore this is what God is really saying. And there are still false prophets today, perhaps not as of this Gnostic-like stripe. And they're certainly not prophets, strictly speaking, since that extraordinary office has ceased in our day. But they come today as preachers and teachers who have crept into the church, speaking as though they are God's mouthpiece, and telling us this is really what God is saying. But he has never said it. They speak lies. And they are prophets of lies. Well, a lie is obviously something that is false. But in order for a lie to be accepted, it needs to appear as the truth for people to believe it. Believe there, when he says, don't believe every spirit, believe means to be persuaded, to accept as true. And so they need to present it as if it is the truth. And they do so in many sophisticated ways. These false prophets are very skilled individuals. They have great eloquence. They have great rhetoric and charisma. They have scholarly intelligence and precision that turn a phrase to make things seem to be true. It sounds true and it feels true. But John here is not concerned about whether or not something looks true or feels true or seems to be true, but if it is true. So John is saying, don't believe everything you hear. If you're not careful about which wind that is blowing around that catches your sails, you will be blown into the rocks and shipwrecked for eternity. That is what Paul draws out in his epistles to Timothy. Don't believe everything you hear. Rather, test. Test the spirits, which means to examine, to scrutinize. You need to be a critic. You need to be discerning. Go through that process of thinking things through to come to the proper conclusion, proper applications, whether it is of God. So engage your mind about these things that are being spoken, that are being taught. As all of this doctrine comes our way through the books that we read, through the podcasts that we might listen to the presenters, and whatever form of media that is out there, and they all may be very entertaining, they may be fun, they may stimulate your mind, but are they true? Are they true? Not based upon if it feels true, but if it is true. How do you know that what you are hearing isn't just tickling your ears to appease you, to make you hear what you want to hear deep down? How do you know that you are not being lulled to sleep by a nice warm breeze, only to be set adrift and crash upon the rocks? Be discerning. Bind yourself to the Word of God. The Bible is God's prophetical, authoritative word. It is the Holy Spirit's deposit of truth. It is that sure testimony of what God says. And ministers and teachers have that duty to faithfully convey what this authoritative, infallible, sufficient word has to say. But you have the duty to be discerning. Be a critic. Listen critically to what you hear. Test it against the Word of God, the touchstone of truth. There is such a thing as an overly critical spirit, and people find something wrong with every person, with every sermon, with every church, with every word, and are always dissatisfied because of one small thing that doesn't match up to their evaluation. Being critical here does not mean be cynical. It does not mean to go on witch hunts and to find heresy or error under every rock or to jump on every small thing. John is not talking here about these minutiae. and tweaking here and there. He's talking about substantial errors. Right? He points to those essential things in verse 2 and 3. These are essential problems to see if it is worthy of belief, which means to trust that it is true, to be persuaded, and to commit yourself to it as dependable. This does not mean also that every tweaking, every necessary thing and word of encouragement and guidance is an overly critical spirit. The greater danger in our day is not an overly critical spirit, but it is an underly critical spirit. He's saying you cannot be gullible, you cannot be mindless. Set your mind at work to test. Test to see if it is of God. To see if it is worthy of belief. To see if indeed we are committing our spirits to Christ. And that is the basis in our second point. That is the basis. Christ is. That is laid out for us in verses 2 and 3. By this you know what is the Spirit of God. And then John goes and points to Christ about his person. Here we read about the person of Christ, that Jesus is called Christ, who has come. It speaks to his deity, to his eternal preexistence. He has come in the flesh, speaks to his humanity. This is what we know today as the hypostatic union, the two natures of Christ, fully human, fully divine, yet united in one person. This is a wonderful revelation of God. But do you understand it? Can you understand how these two things can be true? How do you explain that? Well, you don't. You bow under it. Because it is the revelation of God. Christ is God manifested in the flesh. It is an essential doctrine revealed for our salvation. It transcends our understanding. There are those, and in John's day there were those, and still today, who seek to rationalize this mystery into a neat logical system. And those who seek to do so always emphasize one to the neglect or the denial of the other. And so those who seek to emphasize the humanity of Christ will neglect or deny the divinity of Christ, and they are not of God. There are those who will seek to emphasize the divinity of Christ, and so they will minimize or deny the humanity of Christ. They are not of God. This does not mean, however, that if someone comes and says to you, well, hey, I do believe in the humanity and the divinity of Christ, that then they're a-okay and we can just take everything that they say without question. No, we don't need to be discerning anymore. Here comes a person who says and confesses exactly what John is saying here about the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Well, John is not saying that it is only this statement. We know there are many, many ways to depart from the faith. John is addressing the problem that was prominent in his day for the people that he was writing to. Yet at the same time, he is pointing us to Christ. He's telling us that the truth of him and about his person and about his work is that basis. John Calvin put it best, and I quote him here, "The ancient heretics departed from the faith by denying the divine and human nature of Christ. Yet at this day, though many confess Christ to be God and man, yet they by no means retain the confession which the apostle requires, because they rob Christ of his own merit. For where free will, merits of works, fictitious modes of worship, satisfactions, the advocacy of saints are all set up, how very little remains for Christ. He is the basis. So discern, what are they saying about Christ? What are they saying not only of his person? What are they saying about his work as well? A teaching comes your way. Discern if it is of God. What does it say about Christ? What does it say about his person, certainly as it is here? What does it say about his work? What does it say about his sufficiency? What does it say about his glory? What does it say about his goodness? Take, for example, Paul's letter to the Galatians. He used that same basis. If you believe you are justified by the works of the law, Christ profits you nothing. You get a person who comes your way and speaks with you. Discern if he is of God by what he makes of Christ and what he makes you to make of Christ. Is he repackaging hard things of Christ to make it more comfortable and acceptable to natural man? Is he speaking of himself and toward himself, downplaying or detracting the glory of Christ by exalting himself or by exalting man? Is he, as verse 5 of our text says, speaking in accordance with the principles of the world for the glory of the world, that the world then would congregate around, that they love? Or is he exalting the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, you must decrease, but he must increase? He does so according to the truth of the Word of God. And that he is of God. And that applies to you as well, for your discerning. You shouldn't leave a sermon or leave meeting a person and saying, wow, what a great preacher that is. Or, wow, what a great Christian he is. We should always come away saying, what a savior that is. People say that about you. Whenever you meet someone and come away, what a savior. Do you leave them, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, with the aroma of Christ? Can you say that about your pastor? Can you say that about your elders? About your deacons? Everything that is not of God has at its root something Christological, something about Christ, some error concerning his person, his work, or his glory. Christ also is that basis for the proper use of the Bible. We know very well people can take the truth of the Word and wrench it out of context. They can do all kinds of exegetical backflips and make it to say whatever. But the Bible is the touchstone for discerning the truth. That's absolutely true. But Christ is the touchstone for properly understanding the Bible. People can stick with a literal historical interpretation of the Bible, and they can draw out many wonderful connections and insights that you've never seen before or heard before, and can indeed be factually and exegetically true. But if it falls short of Christ, you've missed the point. Christ is the sum and substance of the Word. Jesus himself said this in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. The prophetic and apostolic doctrine laid out in the Word is the foundation, but that was established on Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. In Him all things consist and hold together. He is the touchstone, for He is truth. And so, when you read the Bible in your devotions, or when you listen to a sermon, do you do so to hear of Jesus? To hear of our Lord? That's what this is about. That's what this word is about. When you pray, before you read the word, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Are those wondrous things just neat facts and tidbits and connections? Or is that wondrous thing you desire to behold Christ? That praying to read the word brings us to our third and final point, the fruit of discernment. And by fruit of discernment, I mean to ask, what does a discerning person look like? What does he do that he may discern well, that he may discern properly? Well, verse 4 comes and shows us that a discerning person is a spiritual person, indwelt of the Holy Spirit. He, the Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. So not only do you need an open Bible in the one hand, but as John Calvin again said, if the Spirit is not in the other, the Word of God in our hands will avail little or nothing, for its meaning will not appear to us. It is the Spirit who gives us an ear to hear what the Word of God and what Christ has to say in the Word of God. Just as verse 6 says, he who knows God hears us. Which is very similar to what Jesus said in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He also gives to us a heart to understand. He takes the things of Christ and makes us to know them in truth and in love. He gives us the mind of Christ, the spirit of discernment. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, a verse we've repeated several times through the several last few months. We have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Because that Spirit is greater. A discerning person is one who does not lean on his own understanding, lean upon his own learning. Rather, he leans upon the Spirit in prayer for wisdom and understanding, saying, Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth and teach thou me. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. It's a prayer. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. That Spirit sheds light upon the Word of God and gives understanding according to the Word of God. The Word and the Spirit go hand in hand, and they will say the same thing. And the result is, the discerning person understands. He's able to discern. By this you will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And perhaps it's not with all of the intricate details or finesse of a scholar and all the rhetoric and the powers of language, but to distinguish truth and error doesn't depend on having a degree from a university. It doesn't depend on having great powers of intellect or a big brain. There are plenty of brilliant people with their PhDs in historical or systematic theology, yet who are nevertheless downright fools. This is because they do not have the spirit of wisdom. They have not been taught of the Lord. A layman in the church with half a high school diploma can know God better than a professor or a doctor or whoever, because that layman has been taught of the Lord by the spirit of wisdom, talking and walking with God in the Word, in step with the Spirit. And that discerning person continues in step with the Spirit. A discerning person also perseveres in the truth. And Calvin again said, since that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, we can no more be conquered than God himself. There is victory in overcoming these errors. And so with all these winds blowing around, be confident in the fact that God desires to reveal himself truly to his children. And he does. And he has. He has overcome you who were once in the world or in of the world, and now you are seeing things in a proper light. And he will preserve you in that. So be discerning. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on the Lord in his word, in his spirit, in faith, and in prayer. He desires for you, dear child of God, to be known why he's revealed us in his Savior. So know him. Discern him in faith through Christ, and he will preserve you in that to glorify Christ in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and earth, we thank you for your word, which is that sure guide and revelation of your truth. We are grateful for your spirit, who causes us to know what is revealed in your word, and to know it not just with the mind, but to know it savingly. For it is to know you, and that is eternal life. We are grateful for your wondrous gift of grace, and we ask for that grace to be continued, and your mercy to be furthered in our lives, that we may know you more. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.